Last week we talked with you about the Holy Spirit. Does anybody remember last week? I happen to have my notes right here. The Holy Spirit, our helper. Three things, right? Do anybody remember the three things? He's our helper, he's our teacher, and he's our reminder-er. Right? Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and remind you of the things that he has taught us. I just wanted to add this little thought to it. You know, if you're going to be reminded of something, you had to learn it to start with. All right? Hence, you ought to read the Bible. Even if you don't want to read the Old Testament and get confused and all that, that's why you need to take the class on Old Testament and LSSM, because if you do, you'll never read the Old Testament the same. You'll understand it. You won't get lost. You'll know there was a divided kingdom and they were running simultaneously and a lot of those kings overlapped with each other, and you won't get lost in all the big names. It's a good reason to take that class. But if you don't read anything else, read the red. Read the Gospels. Read the words of Jesus. Read the words of Jesus. Pray for power, Larry Lee used to say. Read the red and pray for power. Read the words. You should have a devotional life. Now, today is the first day of September, and I believe our God's Word for today begins again today. I believe the new quarter starts today. Somebody tell me if I'm speaking the truth. Is that right? They're back on the information station out there and some on the table. We buy these little devotional books for you, and we give them to you at no cost. There's one. JR's going to stand up, JR, and show everybody. That's the new quarterly, and it'll go September, October, November, and it's a daily devotional. Please take one of those things. I don't care if you take two or three. Put one in your car. Put one at your bedside. Put one in your bathroom. You know, sometimes you just need bathroom reading, don't you? Don't be gross, Pastor. That's what my wife will say after church. Put it somewhere where you read the thing. Those devotional thoughts are good. We've been doing this for years now, and I've only found two or three that I had any argument with theologically. Matter of fact, it looks to me like they're coming more in line with me than departing. I wondered if they had a change in authorship somewhere back there. But they're excellent devotional thoughts. And really, take one and keep one where you can, on a daily basis, be reading the Word of God. Because when you put it in, then the Holy Spirit has something to remind you about. When you don't put it in, it's hard for Him to remind you of the vast void of darkness. That's one of the reasons when you receive a word of prophecy or God speaks to you about something in your heart, you should write that down. You should capture those thoughts and those words so that you can read them and remind yourself. Remembering what Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, that it's by the prophetic word that you wage the effective warfare. It's important. These things don't happen just so that we feel good and have a tingly feeling in church or have an emotional response in church. The Holy Spirit is, you know, I'm glad we experience God. Aren't you glad you experience God? That you feel the presence of God? That you feel the moving of God in your heart? That you actually experience God in some sort of a mystical, transcendent kind of way that's hard to really talk about, but you experience Him. That's a good thing. You experience Him, and that's a good thing. But you don't have those God moments and those God experiences just so you can have those God moments and God experiences. They have an end to them. Because sometimes you need to trust God and you're not having a God moment. Sometimes in the heat of the battle, in the throes of life, you need to be established on something more than your emotions. Because you know what I learned? I learned that you can have the same, you know, I can cry over the same dumb movie on TV and have the same stimulation of emotion that I have in church. What? That's right. Emotions are emotions. They're not spiritual. See, just because you feel like you're not in faith doesn't mean you're not. You fight a long battle. You'll have some days you don't feel like squat. But it doesn't mean that you've departed from faith. And it doesn't mean you've departed from God. Amen. I'm telling you, feelings are fickle and you got to watch them. Thank God for them. I love to laugh. I love to cry. I love to feel good about things. I love to get a good squeeze from somebody. I love to feel warm and fuzzy. I love having feelings. I'm not afraid of feelings, not ashamed of feelings, not going to run from feelings, but feelings is not all there is to it. I love my kids, but I always hadn't felt like it. They have provoked me to have other feelings from time to time. And if he was up here talking, he'd say the same thing the other way around. I love my dad, but I don't always feel it. You understand? This is important. This is a big idea that will change your life if you can embrace it. I'm telling you, this is a big idea. Embrace your feelings. Love it. Love feeling good. Love the presence of God. I love the presence of God. But on the days you don't have that feeling of the presence of God, He's still God, you're still His kid, and you can still trust Him. Amen. Well, that's free. That's just... Some of you know that Miss Jenny and I have been involved in a project this summer. We're rehabbing our in-ground swimming pool. And it's been quite a challenging project. We thought when we started we'd be done with it in about 6 days. And some men in the church have been helping me. Craig Hawthorne particularly has been working diligently. His dad, Danny, and others have been helping along the way. And we've had a real project going on. And we're down to, as I said to Craig last week, I said, I think I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train. Boy, it has felt like a train more than once, speaking of feelings. But we're down to it. We've been working on it. I need about three guys to help me tomorrow morning if you don't have other plans other than sleeping in. I'm going to ask you to sacrifice sleeping in. But if you've got family plans and other things on your agenda, I certainly would not want to interfere with that at all. But we're down to doing some things. We just need a little more help. That requires more numbers of people until about noon. And if you could see me after the service and you could come and help from about 6:45 in the morning on a holiday, God will reward you until about noon. It would be a terrific blessing. So you can see me after the service if you have an interest. Amen. So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. I love to talk about the Holy Spirit. First of all, He's God. He's not some secondary God. He's not some aberrant feeling. The Holy Spirit's not a feeling. He's a person. Do you hear me? The Holy Spirit's not a feeling. Now, a lot of times when He's working, you have feelings. But He is not a feeling. He's a person. And He is God. Everybody say, Holy Spirit is God. Okay? He's co-equal with the Son and the Father. You understand? He is as much God as Jesus was God, and He is as much God as the Father is God. There is a unity between Father, Son, and Spirit. They are co-equal. They are God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, over the last 6,000 years, there have been maybe more than that now, but around 6,000 years, there's been a lot of controversy on how you think about that. Now, here's how I think about it. I just take the witness of Scripture to believe it's true. Jesus talked about the Father. He said He was the Son. And He said, I'm going away so that you can have the Holy Spirit who's going to be your helper. Now, here's where a lot of people make mistakes. They try to figure out the Trinity rather than just accepting the revelation of the Scripture about the Trinity. This is a real important thing. Now, it may not seem important. This is one of those things I'm talking about that at the moment says, why does he waste time talking about this? Because you'll have some time in your life where you're talking to somebody, or you run into a situation, or the devil will accuse you about something. And this doctrine has caused many people to stumble. There are whole denominational movements that have been established over the confusion of the Trinity. You know? And so we don't want to do that. We just accept the testimony of Scripture. Father, Son, and Spirit. They're one, and yet they're Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, how can you be one and three? Well, you know, water is water, but it's also steam and it's also ice. There's a lot of examples about H2O having different forms, right? That's very anemic and weak illustration concerning God Almighty. Nevertheless, God is good. You know, Mike Warnke said God's like a fresh cherry pie. A really good cherry pie has a crust. Right? It has a top crust and a bottom crust and a whole bunch of runny stuff in the middle. And it's one pie. And when you go take a slice out, you can't take just one part of it out. You get a lot, all of it. Trinity's like that. Hero is Father, Son, Spirit. But Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. Co-equal in all attributes. Power, authority, anything you would ascribe to God, Holy Spirit has it. Now Jesus said the Holy Spirit has been with you to the disciples, to the 12, but henceforth he will be in you, right? So, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have God himself living in you. I tell you, it's better to have God living in you than to have demons living in you. I don't know why people wig out about this. If you can have God living in you, why can't you have the devil living in you? Well, I don't want the devil living in me. I want God living. Yeah, but you know what? God doesn't live in everybody. He is not everybody's father. He is creator of all. But creator and father are two different words, two different ideas. Father means a relationship. Creator don't mean relationship. We're all made in the image of God, but that image was greatly distorted in the garden. Probably our image, the image of God that was in man, was so distorted by sin that you couldn't even recognize it as the image of God. And hence, we need to be born again. We need to be changed from darkness into light. We need to be brought from death into life. We need to be changed. And the agent of that change in the time we live in is the Holy Spirit. No, Bible says no man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. It's like you can't get there from here unless the Holy Spirit's drawing you. Hence, when the Holy Spirit's drawing somebody, it's really important for them not to resist God in that moment. That's true in getting saved, but that's also true, ladies and gentlemen, for us. When the Holy Spirit is drawing you and pulling you in some direction, it's really important to not resist God in that matter. Do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the day of provocation, the Scripture says. What in the world does that mean? It means God was drawing them somewhere and they said no and they suffered consequences for it. Now, what's fascinating to me is when we resist God and something untoward happens to us, frequently we blame that untowardness on God when it was us that made the decision. You know, it's sort of like you being in the department store and having a credit card and seeing something you really just can't live without, but you know you can't afford it, but then you buy it, put it on your credit card, and then the bill comes, and now you're complaining because you're so far in debt because you made the decision to buy it. But somehow it becomes God's fault that you're in debt because you couldn't restrain your flesh. We love Pastor Ted. especially when he's on a roll. You understand? See, this is the way. So when the Holy Spirit's drawing you in an area, he's speaking to you in an area, he's maybe convicting you of a sin. Whenever the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about something, don't resist God. If you happen to not know the Lord and he's drawing you to himself, that is not the time to resist God. Never is there a good time to resist God. But you don't want to resist God because God, when he's drawing you, has something really special for you. I promise you this, though. Every time the Holy Spirit's drawing you, your flesh is resisting. There are no exceptions. Every time the Holy Spirit's drawing you somewhere, your flesh and the world and the devil is all resisting that. Everything, the environment we live in resists God. And we get to make the choice. You get to choose to yield to God, say no to the flesh, or yield to the flesh, say no to God. And sometimes it's worse, you guys. Sometimes it's not about yielding to the flesh, it's about yielding to demons. And rather than making a place for God, we make a place for the devil. And then we begin to make decisions out of the place we've made for the devil in our life and displace God from our life. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about living victoriously. I'm talking about living with joy. I'm talking about living with peace. I feel like the word I have, I got a whole sermon here, but I just feel like I need to say this. Guys, I don't live with conflict in my heart between me and God. I don't live second-guessing my salvation. I don't live day-to-day wondering whether or not God's for me. I don't live like that. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to live like that. But the way you don't live like that is you choose God on a routine basis. You know, I said to my kids when they were little, and I've said to you many times, I keep short lists with God. I don't want to have a long list of stuff I got to repent for, forgive for, take care of, issues I got to resolve, hurt feelings, hard feelings, offenses, things like that. I get rid of that stuff. I deal with it now. You say, well, do you ever get offended, Pastor? Oh, yeah. Do you ever get frustrated with people? Hello. Do you ever have circumstances where you're just exasperated beyond the ability to speak? Of course I do. Have you ever been so frustrated you said something untoward last week? But I keep short lists with God. This is Labor Day weekend. This is Labor Day weekend. It's a holiday in our nation. You know, it's a four-day weekend. You know, kids are out of school on Friday. And got to have the weekend, going to be out tomorrow. It's a long weekend for a lot of people. Matter of fact, a lot of our people are out having fun, holidaying. That's good. I'm glad they're getting to do it. You know, I'm not angry when you get to go on vacation or you get to take a holiday. I miss you, but that missing you doesn't mean I'm frustrated with you. Now, if you're deciding to take a holiday every weekend, I get concerned. Listen, you can live with God in a way where you're confident in Him. You're confident in your relationship with Him, and you don't have to be second-guessing yourself. First thing about that is you just got to realize God loves you. God loves you. Number one, He loves you. Number two, He knows you're made out of mud. He knows we're frail. We are not perfected. Yet. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Now, the context of this passage in John 16 is very important. The context is very important for this reason. Jesus, back in John 13, he began to talk to the disciples, telling them that he was leaving. What? I'm leaving. And then as time got closer, he became more specific. Not only am I leaving, guys, but the rulers of Israel are going to take me and they're going to crucify me and give me the Romans and I'm going to die. But listen, don't be disheartened when I die because I'm going to be raised on the third day. So he began having those conversations with the disciples. They were troubled. That's why John 14 starts with, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, or many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. But it is true. I'm going away to prepare a place for you." Okay? That's why John 14 starts like that. He's having these conversations with the 12. They are struggling with it. They're having a hard time with it. They didn't understand Messiah was coming and it was going to be a spiritual kingdom, not a natural kingdom. And they're having a hard time wrapping their heads around it. And they had seen him raise dead people. They'd seen him open blind eyes. They'd seen deaf people, leprosy cleansed off. They'd been watching him for 3 years do this stuff. And now he starts talking about leaving. They're not happy about it. They're confused and they don't know what to say. So John 16 begins this way. "These things I have spoken to you." Now I'm reading from... I didn't want to be reading from that. Let me get this thing back where it's supposed to be. I'm reading from the New Living Bible. They're going to try to put something up here. It's sort of like this. We'll put the message up there, I guess. It said, "I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith." I could preach for an hour on this sentence. Jesus tells us things so that when hard places come, we don't abandon our faith. Isn't it fascinating that when you're in the hard place, the thoughts that come to you, the pressure that comes on you inside and through people is about God's unfaithfulness because you're in a difficult place. You want to quit. Quit serving God. Quit trusting God. Want to be mad, ugly, all the emotional stuff. But it all happens when you're in the middle of the thing. Listen, friends, don't quit on God in the battle. Wait till you win. Well, when you win, you don't want to quit. "I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogue." That'd be like us saying you're going to be kicked out of church. "And the time is coming when those who kill you will think that they are doing a holy service for God." Listen to these words. "Because you're passionate for the Lord, there are people who are going to kill you and think they're serving God." This is in red. Look here, even on my iPad, it's in red. These are the words of Jesus. "There are people who are going to persecute you. They're going to do mean things to you. They're even going to kill some of you. And they're going to think they're doing God a favor." Now, why would that happen? Because they're serving God. Listen to this. It says, verse 3, "This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a little while longer." You know why Jesus was with them? To keep them going. That's what that means. He was with them. He was with them and he would answer their questions. He would help them in their difficulties and he would keep them going. You see that? Nod your head. Let me hear it rattle. Okay? All right? Now look at this, verse 5. "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me where I'm going." He's telling them I'm going away, and they're also frustrated with him. They're also confused. Nobody's asking him where he's going. "Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you." They're grieving because he's going away. They're going to miss him. "Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate will not come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." So now when Jesus was with the 12, he was with the 12. But when he went away and the advocate or the Holy Spirit came, he was not only going to be with those who believe in Jesus, but he was going to be in those who believe in Jesus. So it is to our advantage, it was to their advantage that not a physical person would be with them, but the living Holy Spirit would be with them and in them, And it was to their advantage because that meant they would have God with them all the time. They didn't have to come back and ask a question. They could just stop and ask the question. Does that make sense? Am I sitting down? Y'all don't look too excited. Are you tired? The weekend wore you out already? And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin. Listen to this. And of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. Now look at this, verse 9. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. Listen, you can't come to God without conviction. You can't come to God without conviction. You cannot come to God without conviction. You will either yield to the conviction or you will resist the conviction, but you cannot. It won't. You can't come without it. Because if a man's going to come to God, he must confess his sins, believe in his heart, and confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. Right? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Okay, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Number 10, verse 10. Righteousness is available because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. So the Holy Spirit is here to persuade you that you're righteous. So he's here to convince the world, convict the world of its sin, but he's here to persuade you or convict you that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. You're not a consequence of all your decisions and behaviors. You're now beyond that. You have now received by faith the righteousness of God that gives you righteous standing before Almighty God in the heavenly realm so that you can boldly go into the throne of God, bring your requests, bring your petitions before God in a holy and a bold way because you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been made righteous. Look at somebody. Punch them, elbow them. Tell them, you've been made righteous. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you, his job is to make you aware of that and convince you that it's true. Because you're not inclined to believe it. Well, why am I not inclined to believe it? Well, because I hit my thumb with a hammer and I said something I wasn't supposed to. If I was really righteous, I wouldn't do stupid stuff like that. What do you mean? Well, first of all, I might hit my thumb, but I wouldn't say what I said. Because righteous people don't do that sort of thing. Or my wife disappointed me, and so I was mad, and I slammed the door and scratched off and squealed my wheels driving out of the driveway. Righteous people don't do that. Yeah, righteous people do that stuff all the time because they don't believe they're righteous. They're not living in the righteousness. So the Holy Spirit's been sent to you to persuade you that you really are righteous. That you can live out of righteousness, you don't have to live out of sin. Sin has been dealt with. You can die to sin. Sin really has no more power. The only power it has is what you give it. But I'm inclined to give it power from time to time. And I've been around some of you, and you are too. Oh yeah, don't you? Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me in that tone. You know. But we have to, so maturity and growing in Christ is to learn to believe that you're righteous and live out of your righteousness and not out of your frailty. Now, Peggy teaches on righteousness. Am I telling the truth, Peggy? Thank you. Amen. So the Holy Spirit then lives in you not to one, when you're in sin, is to persuade you toward righteousness. You can live above sin. You don't have to sin. Well, you don't know what they said. Doesn't matter what they said. You don't have to respond that way. Well, you don't know what they did. It don't matter what they did. You can trust God. You don't know what they stole from me. Who's your provision? Well, it's just not right. Well, I wonder, have you ever done anything that was just not right? Well, I try to treat everybody fairly. Not one time in your life you've ever cheated anybody or said anything untoward. Not one time. Well, I guess that's enough on that. Let's see. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Guys, you understand the devil has been judged. The ruler of this world has been judged. When Jesus died on the cross, he was judged. When he was resurrected, he was judged. When he ascended to the Father, he was judged. The devil has been judged. The devil has been judged. What does that mean in English, Pastor? Yeah, that's Bible talk. What's that mean in English? That means he's finished. That means the only power he has to exercise in your life is power that you allow him to have. Because you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You have been made an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But you can give the devil a place. How can I? See, we're so Western. We think like Americans. We can't not think like Americans. You can try to not think like an American, but you'll waste your time. You're going to think like an American. Okay? And so Americans, the way we think is, well, if I'm going to serve God, I serve God, and the devil has no place. That's not true. We give the devil place all the time. One little white lie, devil has place. Cheated one thing on your taxes, stole that thing, you know. Stole that roll of tape from the place where you work, and it didn't belong to you because you needed it home to do some repairs. Can we talk? You just made a place for the devil. You made every little mistake, every little mistake. That's why you have God who lives in you to help you pay attention to that stuff. That's why it's important to learn to say yes to God. That's why it's important to learn to be aware. That's why it's important to learn to be aware of what God's up to in your life and the choices you make. That's why your ability to make choices is so, so powerful. I think it's the greatest gift God's ever given man. It is so, so powerful. Every choice you make either exalts the righteousness of God in your life or at the expense of the devil, or it gives a place to the devil to have an operational base in your life. But the devil has been judged. Jesus, he's finished. But because he's finished doesn't mean he's powerless. If he was powerless, why would the Bible say resist him? If he didn't have to be resisted, why would James say resist him? Why would Peter have said resist him? Why would Jesus say resist him if he doesn't have to be resisted? He has to be resisted. How do you resist the devil? Pay attention to your decisions. Well, I've seen religious people get up and do these things. I resist that devil! And they immediately go out and yell at somebody. Have a wussy attitude. See, it's not the words you say. Let me say it differently. It's not only the words you say. You remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts? Well, we cast these devils out. We're going to cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And that devil spoke up and said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And it says the demons beat him up. But you know how the demons beat him up? That man beat them guys up and stole their clothes from them. Ran him off naked. So it's not only the words. Words can have a lot of power. But when you're saying, I bind you and I loose you, and you're acting like, you know, the south end of a northbound mule. Your words may not have too much power. But the devil has been judged. You have been made righteous. And the Holy Spirit is in the earth to convict sinners of sin. So when you sin, you ought to be convicted of sin. Say, well, I'm the righteousness of God. Yeah, but when you choose unrighteous, you need to be convicted. I need to be. It's a great gift from God. It's the love of God. He's trying to protect me. He's trying to help me. The Holy Spirit's my helper. He's my coach. He's walking with me. He's talking with me. He's encouraging me. He's pointing out boundaries for me. One of the fascinating things about the Holy Spirit is the more you walk with God, the more he'll point out things that he's not happy with. It's not that he's mad at you. He just knows that those things are destructive in your life. And when he asks you to surrender those things, your flesh doesn't like it, but it's better for you. Now, I'm not going to preach on holiness. My preaching time's done. But listen, we should live holy lives, but it's not so that God would be happy with us. God is happy with us through the blood of Jesus. We live holy lives so that the devil doesn't have a place to torment us. So that when you say, in the name of Jesus, blind eyes open, they open. so that you're not conflicted in your mind and in your heart and wavering between two decisions. You're focused and you're solidly in your heart. You know that you're the righteousness of God. 1 John, the apostle, says that when your heart doesn't condemn you, you ask whatsoever you will and you will have it. There's something about when your heart condemns you that causes you to waver in your faith. Now, God is greater than our heart, and we are faithless. He remains faithful. That's all true. But when our hearts condemn us, it affects our ability to trust God. Well, I had much more here, but here we go. Let me just read this to you. There is much more I want to tell you, verse 12, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. And all that belongs to the Father is mine, and this is what I said. The Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. So y'all figure out this chain of command. This is how this works. Father wants to do something, He tells the Son. Son tells the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit living? In here. Holy Spirit then does what? Tells me. He tells me about things that are coming up in the future. I don't have to panic about it. If God tells you and warns you about it. How many of you have heard Miss Jenny tell you the story of Kobayashi Maru's story? Any Trekkie fans in here this morning? Anybody know what the Kobayashi Maru is? You know that no-win scenario on Star Trek? Before I was diagnosed with cancer in April, in February she had a dream 3 nights in a row, and the dream was about Kirk and Spock. How can God use this stuff? How can God use this stuff? That's because you raised two sons and have a husband who liked this stuff, and so God has to speak the language you're listening to. You understand me? God has to speak to you the way you can hear Him. And He will use images and metaphors and symbols and all kinds of stuff that you're familiar with to get a message to you, to communicate with you. So don't discount anything, God. God can use anything. Anyway, they were on the bridge of the Enterprise, and it was a dark thing, and in the dream, you know, and the dilithium crystals were fading, and power was all gone, things were all bad, and we knew it was a bad deal, and shields are down, and here comes the guy, and, you know, I'm telling her story, but I'm telling it. And so in this dream, Spock looks over at Kirk and says, remember the Kobayashi Maru. So at second night, she has this dream. She wakes me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. What's that thing they do on Star Trek? That no-win scenario. What's that thing? Kobayashi Maru. You know? And so third night has the same dream. She gets up and says, Lord, I'm not too happy if you're telling me we're coming into a no-win situation. This is not comforting to me. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to her. He said, listen, I'm the God who brings the valleys and makes them, brings the valleys up. I'm the God who brings the mountain down. I'm the God who makes the crooked way straight. I make a way where there is no way. I'm the God of the impossible situation. Nothing impossible to God. That was in February. I was diagnosed in April. Friend, we had the promise before we had the problem. The Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. Not to scare you, not to cause you to wuss out, not to cause you to be in fear, but to give you a promise that this too shall pass. Jesus said, guys, I know you're troubled. You haven't even asked me where I'm going. But I'm telling you, it's better for you, for me, to go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Advocate. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Helper. And you know what? He's going to convict the world of its sin. He's going to persuade you that you're righteous, you know, And He's going to encourage you to remember that the devil has been judged. But He's going to He's also a teacher. He's also a teacher. And the things that I've wanted to tell you now, that you can't bear it, you can't get it, your brain won't wrap around it, He's going to come and He's going to teach you that stuff. Friends, we live in a time when the Holy Spirit is in us. And He's our teacher. He's our helper. He's our reminderer. He's our convictor. He's our lover. He's our persuader that we're righteous. You know what? Next time you sin, can I help you? Start playing something, Chris. I got to quit. The next time you sin, before you repent, before you feel bad about it, I want you to say out loud, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't care what I just did. I am sorry, Lord, and I do repent, but I am. Devil, listen to me. I got something to say to you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. By the grace of God, by the mercy of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, I am not what I decide. I am by faith the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who I am. I am not anything but that. I don't care what I do. I'll quit doing that stupid stuff sooner or later. But in the meantime, I am the righteousness of God. Your flesh will shut up if you'll do that. You need to go tell somebody. You know, I sinned yesterday, but you know what, Craig? I just told the devil. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God's going to forgive me. He's already forgiven me. But you know what? I'm going to stop that stupid sinning sooner or later. But in the meantime, I am the righteousness of Christ in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And the devil is defeated. God is exalted. And Jesus is Lord of all. Sometimes you just have to get bold and tell yourself the truth. Every once in a while, you need to tell somebody else. You know, if you're stuck somewhere, you got to find somebody you can tell. Well, I don't want to go whining about my sin. No, you're going to go celebrate your righteousness. Because you got to change your consciousness. You got to change your mind. You got to change the way you think about your stupid sin. You got to quit empowering your sin and empower the righteousness of God that's been given to you by faith and grace. There's not anybody in this room that's going to live without sin in this lifetime. So you better learn how to deal with it. Or you will be a victim of it instead of a victor over it. Well, amen. Did you get anything out of that today? Man, I'm glad you came to church on Labor Day weekend. It wouldn't have been the same without you. Sometimes when you're in the pressure, you know, you're in the crucible. I have a prophet friend that's gone on to be with the Lord now. He used to say, the wine press of intimacy is where you find out the flavor of the wine that's in you. It's when the grapes are crushed, it's when you figure out what the juice tastes like. Friends, when we're under pressure and life's not being fair, the devil's pressing his advantage. And that pressure's crushing what's coming out of you, tells you what's in you. Don't get discouraged about it. Don't get bummed out about it. Just remind yourself, well, I may be a little bit sour today, but I'm going to be sweet. Because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to stop this stupid stuff. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to live righteous. Jesus is exalted in my life. Life will get better for you. You'll never live where there's not a challenge or a problem to face from time to time. We all have those things. So don't live in some kind of a delusion that you're going to get to a place where you never have to have a struggle. That's not true. The question is, are you going to grow and be in a place where the struggle is insignificant and you're going to trust God right on through? And when it's done, you're going to be victorious. Are you listening to me, church? When it's done, you're going to be victorious. When it's done, when it's finished, you're going to be victorious. Listen, when I'm in the battle, don't count me out. When I'm in the battle, I may say things, I may do things, I may behave in an untoward way when I'm in the battle, when I'm under the pressure. I may do some things that you wouldn't think is good when I'm under the pressure. But don't give up on me when I'm in the pressure. Because, honey, I don't quit. I come through. And when I come through, I'm going to come through victorious. I came through cancer. They wanted to cut my foot off. I came through that. I got all my parts. When a man laughed at me in this town and said, that church will never survive without me and my money. I'm here 30 years, bless God. He and his money's gone a long time ago. Don't count me out on my bad day, because I'm going to have good days. And the truth is, I have far more good days than I do bad days. But it doesn't mean I don't have a challenge for you. And honestly, can I be real transparent with you, church, on Labor Day weekend? Can I tell you the truth? You can catch me on a bad day. And I might say something and you wonder about my qualifications about being a pastor. But I'm not a pastor because I'm good. I'm not a pastor because I'm smart. I am smart. But I'm not a pastor because I'm perfect, because I'm not. I'm a pastor because God called me. And I had sense enough to say, yes, sir. I don't know why I'm wanting to keep just preaching and preaching. I know y'all got to go to lunch. We got to beat the Baptist. Let's everybody stand up.